Amen. You will be seated. Good morning. It is truly honor and privilege to be able to come before you this morning and present God's word while Pastor Jeff is on sabbatical. We're going to continue today in the series, This Is Us, the Church Family. We spoke a couple of weeks ago to kick this series off, talking about the church family, who we were, how we came to be in this family. But just to recap the last few weeks here a little bit, we discussed the church is a family of God established by God in eternity past and made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that is how your time in this family is initiated, your life in this family is initiated, and how mine was initiated. We then learned last week from Tim Savati and a great message he preached, how we didn't choose this family, just like we don't get to choose our natural families, but this family is chosen by God through the process I just mentioned. And then God, the Holy Spirit, places us in the body, places us in a local body, in the local expressions, and places us in the larger body of Christ. We also learned a crucial lesson that we must rely on each other and the family of God and the body of Christ to complete the work that God has called us to do, just as our bodies rely on each other, on each members to complete the function of the body, we have to rely on each other. Now today, we're going to actually be looking at one of those areas that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and that's ministering to the saints in the area of giving. So church, why do we give? First of all, this message today is not going to be one of your typical messages about the tithe of the Old Testament versus giving in the New Testament, where Jesus told us this is more of a giving from your heart, giving based on how generous you are. It's not going to be that type of message. But today, we're going to look at how Paul takes a scenario or a situation that happened, and he used that as a teaching moment for giving as a member of the church, as a body of Christ, and how we tie that into giving. Church, we will see today the act of giving is more a matter of worship than a command. And hopefully we'll walk away with a better understanding of this whole concept of giving and how the act of giving itself is a heart issue, not just an obedience issue. Please turn to our text for the day, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And bear with me and I pray to God that my voice holds up throughout this message today. Now, for a little background as you turn to that text there, Paul in the previous verses of this chapter had been bragging on the Corinthian church. We know the situation Paul had with the Corinthian church, where things were not perfect there, as they're not in any church. The issues they've been dealing with, Paul been going back and forth this church he planted. But in particular, the one thing the Corinthian church was known for was in their gracious giving to the church in that day, the churches spread throughout the world in that day. And he'd been bragging on them, on this church to some Christians there in Macedonia. He's talking about how there's a dedication made by this church, and that dedication was made through a pledge over a year ago. And Paul was basically saying that, you know, this church made a pledge a year ago to give to the saints in Jerusalem, and how he's basically boasting on their generosity and their giving hearts. Now, Paul was basically checking in on the church in Corinth, basically making sure that things had not changed from over a year ago when this pledge was initially made, that there was no possible heart issue that was made concerning this promise offering, and that the offering was not now being changed and being viewed now by some of the members there as a possible loan instead of a gift of love to their brothers and sisters in Christ. So he was sending a delegation ahead there to make sure that everything was good to go, everything was going to be fine before he went there to collect the money, because as Paul says early in the chapter there, so there's not a situation where it's an embarrassment due to an understanding problem between what they were doing, what they promised, and what was going on at this time here. But it wasn't because Paul had any real doubt in them, because if you look at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 9, Paul is saying that I don't need to remind you of what it means to be generous. You already know this. Church, this leads us to our text for today, where Paul is giving a message which can be applied generally to all the church regarding stewardship of what God has entrusted to us individually and more so to the church family. So we do have Bibles in the back. If anyone does not have a Bible, then grab one from the back there. And I'm going to ask you to please stand and honor God as we read the text for the day and follow me. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for this series that we've been in and for the way you are teaching us and leading and directing us. And I pray that today you would just continue to speak to us through me. Let the words I speak be your words. Give everybody a heart of understanding and a heart to listen and to embrace your words. And let your word not return unto you void, but accomplish that which you sent it out for. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So church, Paul in this text is using this particular situation, as I said, as a teaching opportunity for all the church in the area of stewardship of what God has entrusted to us, namely our resources. This is not a sermon about giving in every way of giving through your time or your talent, but particularly about resources or finances. As one commentator writes so eloquently, Christian stewardship, like other good works, flows ideally from a heart of love for God and others rather than from a sense of duty. So let that resonate with you a bit. This text is basically speaking of giving as an act of worshiping God, and it gives us another one of the pillars of our church family that we should abide by. Now today we will see 5 points Paul makes regarding giving as a means of worshiping God and being good stewards in our commitment to the family of God. And the first of those points today, and you have notes on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along on the different points. But the first of those points today that we're going to look at is that giving is investing in someone or something. It's not just spending money or resources. There's always a cost to count that we put into spending every dime that we have. Once again, verses 6 through 8 says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Church, giving is investing in something, a person, or a cause we deem worthy of our resources. Case in point, how many of us buy anything without thinking about the value of it? How will it benefit my life? How will it actually served me better in my quality of life. And in my personal case, I look at the functionality of a thing. I look at, is this thing functional, which a lot of guys do. Not so much the aesthetics of it or the beauty of it, but how will this thing function for me? Will this car be a good investment? Will this new item raise the value of my property? Will these shoes last a year on my growing kid? Is this person just going to take this money and buy alcohol if I give it to him? All these things we ask ourselves consciously or unconsciously, church, each time we spend or give. As good stewards, there is absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. What Paul is telling us is that we need to be truthful with our own hearts and admit that we think like this when it comes to the church and the kingdom of God as well. Now, Paul uses a word here sparingly, which its meaning in the Greek is stingily. So that word used in the context of sowing and reaping, which in his day was a common analogy of the farmers, Paul is saying that don't miss this, that in our economy, when using our own efforts, you can expect a return on your investment pretty much what you put into it. And we who deal with finances, we know that. Or some would say what you've risked. We've heard the saying that you get what you pay for, and Paul is agreeing with that statement. But Paul makes another great point regarding this. Our decisions on how much to give and invest, he says to this point here, decide and do it from your heart, not as a response to what you think you're supposed to do or what you believe is expected of you by others. Why? Because God, your Father, loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want or need our money, church. He doesn't want or need our resources. He gave them to us. And he wants us to not regret the use of this after the fact. No buyer's remorse. In the original Greek, the meaning of that word cheerful in this verse here is prompt to do something. Cheerful, willing. The root word actually of this word in the Greek is hilaros, which we get our word hilarious from, which you would think, wow, how'd that tie in? Well, it's because a person who's hilarious is just so full of joy and they're happy in what they're doing. And so this root word that we get word cheerful for comes from that because it shows someone who loves and enjoys what they're doing. And you tie that into giving, and that is something definitely kind of cultural in our time. Moment of transparency here for me. How many times have we made a bad purchase or investment and can't get our money back, and it just makes us feel so irritated and so frustrated? Well, guess what, church? God doesn't want that to be our feeling when it comes to giving to the kingdom of God. He doesn't want this kind of experience to fall into that kind of giving. But instead, he wants us to be something that we love doing. Paul makes another point that we can't outgive God. Who is able to take your giving and give you in abundance a return in every area of your life? There's much more than what you actually invested into this. Taking, for example, again, the former analogy that was used back in their day of a farmer taking seed and spreading the seed out. That farmer is spreading that seed out, and Paul is saying based on how well he spreads that out, either how sparse or how generous, the crop will return. And that crop most times returns in a much more bountiful way from what you see, the little bit of seed being spread out. God wants us, and God rewards this with the ability for us to continue to be blessings to others. Look at verse 10. 9 and 10, excuse me. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, church, please don't miss this statement that's being made here. God multiplies the seed for the sower, not the bread. Seed represents in this lesson here what we spend, give, or invest into the kingdom of God. That is a term that is used in the scriptures for giving into the kingdom of God. Bread represents the daily provisions or supplies that God gives us that he knows we need for our consumption, for our needs, for our enjoyment. He multiplies, according to Paul, the seed, the investment that we have, or that which we have to invest and sow into these works. The increase that God brings to this, the results, is a harvest of what God does with what we invest into it. The key in this lesson to learn from God's economy is if you love being a giver, God gives more and he increases the return because he looks at the heart of a giver and he loves the heart of a cheerful giver. Which brings us to our next point. Giving is a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart. Let's look again at verse 7. Each one of us must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Church, what we spend on our resources is a reflection of what matters to us most. We spend our money on things that benefit our families, that make our lives more comfortable and convenient, as well as on those things that matter the most to us. That's where our spending goes. We spare no expense if family needs assistance. We would give our last dime if needed, mortgage the house, sell possessions, if it came down to doing something for our family or for those who we love. Jesus knew this when he said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Do not store for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This isn't an indictment against liking nice things, loving and caring for the people in your life. However, when we place the building of our own kingdoms here in the world that we know is fading fast, above the kingdom of God, which we know by faith is going to put anything here to shame that we deal with, or placing personal comfort over loving our brothers and sisters in need, those who we're called to be in a relationship with, church, we've lost perspective in some aspects. And hopefully through this message today, we're being refocused to where God wants us with, which I pray this message will do. Church, let's face it. God has exampled for us believers what generosity looks like. First, by not holding back his own son to die for us. And then as I can personally testify in my life and echo David's words from Psalms 37, verse 25, "I've been young and I'm older now, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread." And this doesn't mean never going through tough times and never seeing anyone go through tough times in my lifetime. But it means that God always provides. In whatever situation, he always has provided, and I've always seen that in my life. Another moment of personal transparency, even when I experienced in my life as a child homelessness, God provided a safe place for of shelter for me and my family during those times, and a new home shortly thereafter, which once again led to my faithfulness to him because of seeing his goodness in action. And this actually leads to the next point. God is a faithful and generous provider. He is a faithful and generous provider. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's look at verses 8, 10, and 11 again. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed." Verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." God's grace and provisions are limitless, sufficient for us and then overflowing from us. Why? So we can be liberal to others. So what does this mean to us today in 2023? It simply means that God provides everything a giver needs, so that while being gracious and giving, we have everything we need and more to keep on blessing others liberally. Which, by the way, that word liberally means with a freedom of worry. To be able to give without a freedom of worrying. Worrying over, do I have enough if I do this? Can I meet my needs and the needs of my family? Will I run out of finances if I do this? Church, God gives us a giving heart, and he gives us a peace of mind that goes with the giving. A giving heart is driven by trust in God, in his promises that Paul reminds us of in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And again, we're reminded that God increases the giving power of those whose hearts and actions display that they are willing to sow the seeds he's provided in verse 10. And reminds us that in verse 11, again, that God will not only provide basic needs, but he will enrich us. This word enriches means richly furnished or made wealthy. Now, before you say, wait a minute now, Charles is preaching some type of prosperity gospel here. No, church, I'm not. Let's be clear on that. What this word means in this context is God is definitely able to increase the wealth of believers. He's God. The cattle on the thousand hill belongs to him. He knows who has the gift of generosity in their hearts toward the kingdom. But this enrichment is so much more than just financial stuff. It also means spiritually rich with peace, with contentment, with wisdom in handling your finances, so that you have the freedom to keep giving without anxiety over your giving, without stressing over your giving. And you have the freedom to keep investing into the kingdom of God and the advancing of the gospel. Have you ever planned for a trip or a big event? The time comes and you've done your due diligence, and then the event or the trip starts and you just sit back in total peace of mind, knowing that you've covered everything that you could possibly cover. And now I can just sit back and enjoy the moment. Of course, we know things can go wrong, but you just had this feeling that I've done everything I can for this, and now I can just sit back and enjoy the moment. I've had those moments where I'll go somewhere and I'm with the grandchildren, and I'm like, yeah, they can have that. They can do that. They can do that because I planned for it. And it's just a contentment and a peace in that feeling. Well, that is what the enrichment here is talking about as a giver to the kingdom of God and to the advancement of the gospel. Having that kind of peace that, God, here you go. I'm not worried. I know there's more where that comes from. That is the idea that Paul is trying to convey here. Now, the personal blessings are not only promised benefits Paul speaks of here, but there's also a major effect on the whole church that results from this type of giving attitude. And this actually takes us to our next point. Giving has a unifying effect on the church. Look again at verses 12 to 14. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Church, let's not miss this. Paul is telling the church in Corinth that the effects of what God is doing in and through you is not just fulfilling material needs of the body of Christ, but is resulting in a few more things here. Thankfulness to God for his faithfulness through you. More evidence of the gospel transforming lives there in Corinth and elsewhere, and the obedience of the local body of Christ to the command of giving. He's saying prayers are being made for the body of Christ, that God is doing work in them and continues to do work in them. Church, this is a witness of a church to all those around them, including other members of the family of God, that God is at work in and through them by their attitudes and their action. Prayers are being lifted up for them by other saints because they proved by their actions in the way they gave that God was at work and that God was true. Excuse me, God was true and he was being faithful in his word. And let me tell you, this testimony goes just beyond the local community or city that we are living in and that God has placed us in. The church I used to attend, which had a congregation, which is probably about the same size, if not a little smaller than Authentic Life Church here, we took on what was considered a great challenge at that time, and that was for us to give monthly above our normal giving for a year to help raise funds to send to one of our missionary churches that we supported, who really needed a building to meet in. And at the time, it did feel like the amount we were told they needed was going to be quite a challenge for us to accomplish with our small congregation. But everyone made the sacrifice, trusting that God would bless our desire to be sowers. And let me tell you, God worked in and through us and caused us to not only meet, but exceed the amount that this church needed to build. And we received photos back. The missionary came to visit us and said, look, the people in this church here, they're praying for you. They're praying for your success here in Tucson, Arizona. But the next statement really stayed with me. He said that they said they can't wait to meet you in heaven. Praise God. This makes me think about another statement that we've heard here from my sister Emily. She makes it every year. We do the Christmas boxes to send out to children. How she hopes to get to meet one of those children one day in heaven and see one of the children's lives who she touched or who we've touched through the shoe boxes. Church, that's what it's all about when it comes to giving. And there's even more compelling reasons that Paul gives to be cheerful givers. And it's our final point for today. Giving resembles God's love. Look at verse 15 with me again. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We always talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus. And we were told a few weeks ago that we need to imitate God through Jesus Christ by walking in his love. And one of the greatest examples Jesus gave is by giving all that he had. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Truth is, we most resemble God and Jesus when we freely and cheerfully give, because God looks at us in our sinful state with no way of saving ourselves, hopeless, broken without him and without hope in this world. And he says, I can't leave them like that. I cannot leave them like that. John 3:16 puts it so beautifully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't say, look, I can give you anything but my son. No, he saw that the investment was unbelievable, indescribable. But the reward, wow, it would be eternal. And it teaches us that we must see the end result of giving as a motivation and make a decision. Is the comfort a priority that I'm placing on anything else above the advancement of the gospel? And in turn, the kingdom of God, worth the eternal reward, or worth me forfeiting that? Or is it more important in looking at the long term, the souls that will be saved who we can meet one day in heaven and hear them say thank you for what you did, or for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, and we can be a part of being in working, God working through us in advancing his kingdom, and know that I had a part in that and what God is doing. One quick reference. I don't know if any of you all have seen the movie Schindler's List. It was a very powerful movie for me to see. And there was one part of the movie that really stood out to me, where Oskar Schindler was employing a lot of the Polish Jews in that time of just horrible time of persecution for them. And he's done everything he can, and the time comes where he has to go. And he's sitting there, and he's like, I will give you my watch. I'll give you whatever else I have. How many more can I save? And that brings me to the thought of giving to the kingdom of God and giving with a view of the future and the eternal future of not just myself, my family, and those around me. Paul had a mature view of this. He says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this actually points us back to an earlier verse we looked at in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So just to recap, giving is investing in someone or something. Giving is a matter of the heart, church. God is a faithful and generous provider, and he gives us that example. Giving has a unifying effect on the church. Giving resembles God's love. So it simply comes down to what Paul said in verse 7, that we must do all that we can, and we must do all that we have basically decided in our hearts to do. And church, the overall takeaway today is each one of us individually must make that decision when it comes to giving. Is the investment worth the giving? Is the investment of eternal life and being a part of what God is building that's going to last a whole lot longer than what we have down here worth giving? Now, if you've never trusted in Jesus and have never been a part of this family, the family of God, I want you to know that God spared no expense in making you his child or offering this door for you to become his child and part of the family, and freeing you from the power of sin. It cost him everything. It cost him everything to send his son to die for your sins and my sins. And Jesus didn't hold back, or God didn't hold back. And Jesus didn't hold back. He said that it's worth having Dennis, having Justin, having Dawn, having Jade in heaven with me. It was worth it. And that's the mentality we have to have. Will you accept this gift today? Let's pray.